Well, you ready for the word today? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I'm getting a couple bumps here. I'll try to get rid of that. But Exodus chapter 20, we're going to begin a series today on the Ten Commandments. And you'll say, oh, the Ten Commandments, oh my. And you know, when God put this on my heart, and I've been dealing with this off and on for about 4 or 5 months. And when God put it on my heart, I'm thinking, man, I've never preached on the Ten Commandments. In all the years of ministry, I have never preached on the Ten Commandments. And God began to stir it in me, and he said, there's more here than what you think. Because I like to try to preach messages that are relevant to today and what's going on today. And he's begun to open up the Ten Commandments. I want to tell you, they're relevant. They're relevant. We need to get these things. Not that we're returning to the law, not that we're returning to the Old Covenant or Old Testament or anything like that. We're not going back because we know that we cannot be made perfect by the flesh. We understand that the law is for the ungodly, and yet Jeremiah tells us that it is this law, the command of God, that God puts in our minds and writes on our hearts. So the law is important, but we need to understand why. Well, in the Old Testament, I'll give you a little bit of history. In the Old Testament, there are 613 laws that were given to the Jews. And out of these, I heard this about a month ago, and I was really shocked or impressed with it is a better word. I was really impressed because I had not thought about the Ten Commandments in this way. He said, these are the commandments, and they're not a legal code, the Ten Commandments, because there's no penalty if you break them. He said, legal codes can change, but the law stays the same. The punishment for something can change. We used to hang people for murder. Well, we don't hang anybody anymore. The penalty has changed. In some states, you don't even have the death penalty anymore. So, you know, the things change, but it's still wrong to murder. You understand what I'm saying? You know, we might give you this amount of penalty for this particular crime, but over the years, well, you know, it's not quite as bad. Like, we don't hang people for stealing horses anymore, but you've got to pay a fine for it. We punish you for it, but we don't hang you anymore. We don't even hang people that steal automobiles. You know, that's our replacement for the horse. So there's things change, but yet the basic laws stay the same. And this is what the person said about the Ten Commandments. He said the Ten Commandments are God's top 10 list. He says, I give you the 613 and you're to keep all of them. But if you want to break it down, this is the top 10. This is the group that oversees. If you keep these 10, you don't have to worry about the other 603. If you keep the 10, if you understand them. So we're going to look at the 10 commandments today and begin to look at them. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, it says, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And the Lord says in this, he said, remember, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Now, that's crucial. No one else brought you out. No one else redeemed you. No one else was able to deliver you from Egypt. You guys have been in bondage for 430 years around that time. And he said, but nobody brought you out. Man couldn't bring you out. Moses tried. He couldn't bring you out. You tried different things to get out, and nothing worked. I am the Lord your God that brought you out. This is significant to the history of Israel. This is significant in their understanding of who God is, because God is telling them salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from your material resources. It doesn't come from your ability. It doesn't come from your leadership. It doesn't come from any other source except God. And only God is able to deliver a people out of Egypt. Now, if we look to a similar situation, the Bible talks about that someday that Israel would be restored in the land of Israel, that God's people would be restored there. And 100 years ago, they said that could never happen. They never thought that something like that could happen. But yet the Bible prophesied that those who were not a people will again become a people. And in 1948, Israel was made a nation again. So God is proving himself. This isn't by the design of men. It isn't by the design of your abilities, but this is by the hand of God. So we have a modern day representation of this in 1948 of what God had done in Egypt, of bringing Israel out again and setting them in that nation as a people. Amen. So salvation comes from God, and that's what he's saying in this first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, because only God is the author of our salvation. Our salvation is a pivotal moment of our lives. We have gone, if you're born again, you've gone from death into resurrection life. No other religion even talks about this. No other religion even speaks about this possibility. They don't make this claim. They don't offer the reality of being born again. They talk about different things, but they never talk about salvation. They don't. If you begin to study the different religions and compare the different religions, if you're being honest with yourself, what you see is the difference in the religions, not the similarity. Now, that's important today because we have this common saying, and it's taught in our schools, it's taught in many churches, all roads lead to God. You know, no matter how you get there, eventually you're going to find your way to God, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's any other ism, whether it's Islam. They all, ultimately, they're talking about the same God. Well, if you begin to study these religions, you find out they cannot be the same God. Some of these gods are, they're perverted. Some of these gods still require human sacrifice. Some of these gods, you know, it's the God of Abraham that ended human sacrifice. He said, I take no pleasure in this sacrifice. I want your hearts. I want your obedience. I don't want you to offer up your children to me. And it was an abomination to walk through the fire. It was an abomination in the old covenant to offer your children to God. So we find out there's a lot of difference between the God of Abraham and the God of the other religions. And we need to understand that. If all religions lean toward the same God, then we would see the same hope in the religions. We would see the same love and the same grace that is involved in these religions. And when you look at them, they don't have it. Many of them don't have grace at all. I flipped on Fox News this morning just for a brief little moment, and there's a woman over in Iran who has been accused of adultery. And the penalty is death by stoning. They're going to stone her. She's got a lawyer. That's good news. They're actually going to have a trial of some kind. And because usually they just take them out of the street. I think it was just a few weeks ago, they took a woman and buried her up to her shoulders in the dirt, put a sack over her head, and stoned her to death. That's their God. Now, she got a lawyer, and evidently he's a renowned civil rights lawyer in Iran. Now, that sounds like a contradiction to me, but he said he's a civil rights lawyer in Iran. And the interesting thing is, he's missing. He was missing for a couple days, and they couldn't find him. They arrested his wife and I think his brother, and they're being held in jail. Finally, they got a note from this guy, supposedly the lawyer, and he says he's in hiding because the government had put out an arrest warrant for him. Watch this crime, defending a woman who is accused of adultery. They're going to keep, they announced, the Iranian government said, we're going to keep his wife and his brother until he turns himself in. But they said over the last several years, lawyers who defend women accused of adultery just come up missing. Well, that's a different legal system, isn't it? If we don't like the case you're defending, you just come up missing one day. We don't know what happened to you. You just came up missing. This is the God. I always think when I hear these stories on the news, because they said last year 400 women in Iran were stoned to death for adultery. 400 women. We hear about one or two a year. 400 in a year. And I always think, well, where's the guy? You ever wonder that? Where's the guy? I mean, if she's caught in adultery, it takes two, doesn't it? So where's the guy? And see, Jesus dealt with that issue. They brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus and said, you know, should we stone her? What do you say? And Jesus, you know, He's walking in grace and mercy. He said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. You know the story. One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they all walked away. But the question was, where's the man? And Jesus didn't say, well, go your way, honey. Go your way, your dear little heart, and you know, try to be as good as you can. He said, go and don't sin again. Because next time it might not go this way for you. Grace comes, but grace is grace. You can't depend on, let me say it correctly. You have to be careful if you depend always on grace, because grace is a gift. And grace is not guaranteed to come. You can't depend on it in the way that we do legal things, because grace is a gift. If grace becomes automatic, then it's no longer a gift and we lose our appreciation for it. Now, praise God, Jesus operates by grace, and grace is the way that he moves among us right now. But you know, you can come to a time where you run out of grace. You can come to a time where you've just used your grace up and God says, you know, you really don't have any intent to change. I've offered you grace again and again and again, and you decide not to change and you decide to keep living this lifestyle. So there's no grace this time. You're going to reap what you sow. That's scripture too. Well, anyway, that's a bunny trail. But if all roads would lead to the true God, they'd all share the same hope. And you look at some of these obvious examples, there's a lot of dissimilarity between the different religions. And that's because, well, Jesus drove this home, declaring, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not saying all religions lead to God. He's saying there's a unique difference between all the religions, because if you want to know who God is, if you want to know who the Father is, you can only know him through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that we should see God, that we could see what God is really like and who God is and his mannerisms and his character and his personality, so we could really get an idea of who God is. And yet every religion, except for Christianity, denies that Jesus came in the flesh, that God took on flesh and became man and dwelt among us. They deny that he gave his life that makes us free. You know, the reason that God gave this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is because there is no other source. God is the ultimate source. And if you start putting other gods up there, you start saying, well, this can be my source as well as this. And there is no other source but God. You can't get the things from God from any other thing that calls himself God. In Proverbs 6:19, it says, six things the Lord hates: a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates a false witness. He hates those who come out and lie. Proverbs 19, two times it says a false witness will not go unpunished. Will not go unpunished. So if we bear false witness, God says, it's going to catch up with you sometime. This is even the ninth commandment. We'll get into it more depth when we get to that one. But it's even the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness. Now, I say that to say this: all other gods are false witnesses. Did you hear that? All other gods, if it's not the God of Abraham, if it's not the God of Isaac, if it's not the God of Jacob, if it's not the God of Jesus, is a false god, and therefore it is a false witness. Having no other gods is a prohibition against the worship of many gods. It's against polytheism, to throw out a big word at you. Polytheism is we believe in multiple gods. If you go to India, there's over 1 million gods in India. You have to be real careful when you lead people to salvation in India, because they'll put their Jesus idol just up there with all the other gods on the shelf, and they'll worship him as all the others, and you've got to say no. And they do this in Africa too. If you accept Jesus, it means you've got to clear your house of all other gods, because Jesus won't share the space with them. He can't. Because if he does share the space, well, then he's just saying, I'm just like all your other gods. You can give me a grain of corn and I'll be happy. You know, you don't have to live. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to live by a certain moral code or anything like that, because there's all these other gods. Pick and choose which one you want for today. Jesus doesn't say that. It's also a prohibition against the worship of any god except Yahweh, except the one true God. While you can have freedom of worship, I want to say this distinctly, while you can have freedom of worship, a culture must be determined by one faith. You can have freedom of worship. You can worship anybody you want to. You can worship anything you want to. But if you're going to establish a culture, you cannot allow the culture to just accept anything that comes along, because you lose distinctiveness. The infusion of many gods brings confusion. And we can see that in America with multiculturalism. And when I, you know, I'm of various ethnic backgrounds. I know I'm basically German. I don't know what else it is, but I'm a Heinz 57. You know, I've got many different cultures. I don't know what all they are, but I'm not strictly German, but that's the basis of my lineage, has come from Germany. But I'm not trying to make everybody German, because there's some things in Germany that I don't want to, you know, I don't want to agree to. I don't agree with what they do. But if I'm going to start a culture, I've got to have the culture have certain basis in order to be able to be connected, in order to be transmitted. And if you bring in multiculturalism, the meaning today is that we accept all cultures as being equal. Well, I see multiculturalism as all cultures have benefits. They all have ups and they all have downs. They all have good things that you need to draw from. But if you're going to establish a culture, you can't just say every culture is equal and every culture has the same values, because they don't. The German culture does not have the same values as the Irish culture or the French culture. Believe me, I've been to France. You don't want the French culture. I've been to Africa, and I've been in a French colony, and I've been in an English colony, and I will choose the English colony over the French colony. Because the French colony was dirty, there was trash, there's a high degree of alcoholism, a high degree of sexuality, a high degree of promiscuity in that colony. And you cross through the fence over to the former English colony, and you don't have those things. And you find the church is still the basis of the community. Not in the French culture. Why? Well, remember what a little thing called the French Revolution happened just a little bit after the American Revolution? And they targeted two groups of people, the aristocracy and the church. And they guillotined them all. There were hundreds and thousands of priests that were killed because they represented what they thought was the aristocracy. And they said, we got to get rid of them. And so when you go into France today and go into colonies that were colonized by the French, you find a disdain for God. A disdain for morality, and you find a high degree of sexuality, sexual diseases, and you find a high degree of alcoholism and drug abuse in those cultures because they have no God. I don't want that. So I don't want to invite that culture in. There's a lot of little things like that. But we see it today. Well, let me say this first. Multiculturalism and America is different from Americanism. I don't know if I'm saying that right. To be an American is thinking a particular way. It is a special thought process. That's why before we accept people as American citizens, we teach them certain things. We teach them the Constitution. We teach them the Declaration of Independence. We teach them the foundation of our country. And there's many immigrants that understand more about our country than our kids that have gone through the American school system. Because to be an immigrant and come into the nation, we want to teach you why we do what we do. And we do those things because you go back to the Constitution, you go back to the Declaration of Independence, you go back to the Founding Fathers. Well, we don't talk about those things in school today. And you see the political debate today is turning more and more and more to, but what does the Constitution say? And several months ago, there was a prominent congressman that made the comment, oh, we don't worry about the Constitution because we can do anything we want to. Oh, really? How would you like me to do that? We're not going to worry about ethics and morals. I'm the pastor of the church, and so I can do anything I want to do. So I'm just going to keep all your offerings, and every year I'm going to take a major trip to the Bermudas because they got some nice golf courses down there. I think that'd be okay, wouldn't it, for me to do that? What, you're shaking your heads? No, you don't think. But I'm the pastor. But our government people have said, hey, we're the government. We can do anything we want to without any restrictions. Excuse me. If you're a pastor that thinks that way, you need to go. They need to not vote you out. They need to tar and feather you and put you out. They need to get rid of you. This is not your church. It's not, the church doesn't belong to me. The church doesn't belong to the pastor. It belongs to God, and I'm a steward under God, and I've got to be accountable to God and to people. Amen? Say a hearty amen on that. Pastors don't have a free license. Well, if pastors don't, I don't think our government officials should have a free license to do whatever they please. There's rules if we're going to be a nation of laws. And that's what this comes back to. The question before us today, are we a nation of laws? See, we see the situation going on in Europe right now. Europe is debating the issue of Sharia law because the Muslim communities have set themselves up, and they like every immigrant community, the immigrants always usually tend to live together because they know each other. They share a common heritage. That's just natural, and that's the way that things go. But in the Muslim communities, they want to enact Sharia law. And France is coming up to the question of where the Muslims have literally told the French police, your rules don't work here because we have our own law. So in France, it's illegal to put someone to death. I don't think they have the death penalty in France. But under Sharia law, they put you to death for several things. In Sharia law, if you steal, they cut off your hand. Now, the question is, for Europe, and it will come to America, because we have Supreme Court justices that now say, well, we can draw laws from other countries to apply in the United States. Well, what that does is, I don't know what law applies. Now, it used to be ignorance of the law was no excuse, but how can I be knowledgeable of the law if you change the law that I'm going to be judged under? If I think I'm doing everything legal and doing everything right, and I am by American law, but someone says, well, I think we ought to bring in law from Belgium on this, and their law differs, and their law says you've broken the law, and we're going to send you to jail now because of what the Belgium law says instead of the American law, and say, but I was following the American law. I was doing everything right according to what I thought I had to. They say, well, you just didn't know enough. Is that fair? Is it fair for kids to play a baseball game and in the ninth inning change the rules so that the loser that's nine runs behind, that we suddenly give them an extra 15 runs because we've changed the rules now? You say, that's not right. But that's what we're facing if we have other gods other than the one true God. Hinduism law, for example, supports a caste system. And the Hindu law says, well, if you're born into one caste, you cannot be raised to the other caste. Because in order to do that, most people don't know this, you have to die and come back. And hopefully if you die and get reincarnated, you can, if you lived a good life, you can be reincarnated into another caste. And there's seven castes. That's why so many Indians want to leave the country, because they can't get promoted. They can't move into a better neighborhood because they're of the wrong caste. They can't get a good job because they're of the wrong caste. They love to come to America because the poorest, lowest Hindu from India can come to America and they can become a doctor, a lawyer, they can own a store, they can do anything they want to because we don't recognize the caste system. Well, why don't we recognize the caste system? Because we're not Hindus. We're Christians. All men are created equal. We're all created in the image of God. And so we don't care about things like that. We had an issue with that with slavery, where people said, well, you're not really a person. And so the Christians rose up and said, no, all people are created equal. They had that debate in the Constitution. They had that debate again before the Civil War. And it was the Christian church that went down and were teaching slaves how to read the Bible and being born again. And it was that movement that the slave owner said, no, we don't want you doing those things because they're not people. They're not human. And they believed for a long time that they were incapable of reading. Well, if you teach someone to read the Bible that is less than human, and they can grasp it and comprehend it, what does that say? Oh, they're human. They're created in the image of God. They're just people with a different color. So it was Christianity that broke down slavery and freed the slaves. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. But if we were Hindus, if we were Muslims, we'd still have slaves. Because they still have them today. I'm just saying that whatever the culture is, the law represents that. Shintoism is ancestor worship. It's big in Japan. And they have to go out to the grave, and there's a pipe on the grave, and it goes down into the tomb where the family members are buried, and they put food down the tube, and they sit there, and they pray, and they wait for the ancestor to answer them and give them the direction for their life. And your future is directly tied in to what your ancestors did. And maybe you had an ancestor 100 years ago that was an evil person. Well, the sins of that ancestor are still on you today, and you can't get free of it. Why? Because you believe in ancestor worship, because those ancestors affect your life. Praise God, we're free from that. But it goes even further. Well, I was going to say some other things. Let me say this. It's even more pronounced when you get into the division of atheists. In American culture today, there's two basic divisions of atheists. The first division, first manifestation, is those who believe in separation of church and state. They believe in that primarily because they're atheists, because they don't believe the first commandment. They don't believe thou shalt have no other gods before me. They don't believe in the Christian God, so therefore they want to separate church and state. It's always amazing to me that these people don't have any problem with the state interfering with the church. But they say the church shouldn't interfere with the state. Well, you can't do that. Morally, you can't do that. Ethically, I don't think you can do that. Legally, I don't believe you ought to be allowed to do that. But yet, that's what our culture is coming to because we have rejected God. The second group of atheists, I call them the evolutionists, because I'll just give you a quote by Karl Marx. Karl Marx said that claimed that evolution gave them the scientific argument to kill God. Evolution gave them the scientific argument to kill God. And he used that and built a culture that we call communism using the scientific argument of evolution to say that man is just an animal, and if we're just an animal, then we can be controlled and directed. And so he eliminated somewhere between 30 and 50 million people to be able to get the right DNA code so that we would get rid of that spiritual gene thing that they keep trying to find. It's very dangerous when you get into these things. But it goes further. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know this is a little bit different message than what we're used to, but I think it's important. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, this goes deeper, I believe, than just husband and wife. But we can look at husband and wife and we can see the ramifications of this. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Because confusion comes into the household if the husband and wife cannot agree that they shall have no other gods before the one true God. If they cannot agree on that, you've got two different ways of disciplining the children, two different ways of moral conduct, two different ways of living, two different standards, and it brings confusion into the household. It always does, because you're not in agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed, the Bible asks. Well, when you begin to make covenant with unbelievers, if that covenant does not... I'll put it this way. If the covenant is not spelled out to know what exactly it entails, then you've unequally linked yourself with an unbeliever, and you may think that you're walking together when you're really not. When you have a different concept of right and wrong than what the other guy does. Because as Christians, we understand what right and wrong is. I'll go further. As human beings, we understand what right and wrong are. But there's a lot of people, What's right is in the eye of the beholder. So I behold it's okay to kill you. So, well, that would be wrong. Well, why would it be wrong? You just said that good and wrong are just in the eyes of the beholder. So if I kill you, that's right in my eyes. So how can it be wrong in your eye? No, that's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? It's wrong because God has set in us a value system of right or wrong. And we instinctively know those things. But if there's no God, see, if there's no order that joins everything together and we just throw ourselves into a chaotic system, well, then it's just, we literally go back to the time when the ruler, well, Karl Marx said this, and it's been said by several Americans that follow him, that political power comes out of the barrel of a gun. He that has the power makes the rules. And we're approaching again in our world that concept that he who has the power makes the rules. Where it's not based on right or wrong anymore, it's just I have the ability to do it. See, where was it? I think in Dubai, they arrested a couple for kissing in public. And they were married. And the wife gave the husband a peck on the cheek in public. And a child turned them in and they were arrested and put in jail for kissing. He said, well, that's silly. We said, well, that's the way that they do it over there. I'd hate to see if they did any other thing. In some Arab countries, it's illegal for women to go to the beach and show any skin. How would you ladies like that? Go to the beach, you don't even get a suntan. You know, just get a little burn over the eyes, just a little bit, you know. Don't have to wear mascara here for a couple weeks. But how would you like that? I said, well, that's silly. But if I have the right to make the rules, I can make the rules anything I want to do it. So that's where you start coming down to, does God set the rules or do we set the rules? Let me go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty Lord. Says the Lord Almighty. See, if we will separate ourselves from the confusion of the world and separate ourselves unto God, God says, then you'll be my sons and my daughters. Then you'll be able to do things. Then, but there comes that time of separation. And so many people in the church today, we don't want to make that separation because it's hard. And you don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to be ugly about it. But you have to watch who you align yourself with, because it'll contaminate you if you're not careful. And it'll contaminate what you accept as right or wrong. And it's filtered into the church. It's filtered into our families, into our children. It's affecting our society today because we've rejected the first commandment. So is the first commandment important? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me give you some quotes. I've got a lot of stuff I'm quoting to you today. Patrick Henry said, remember him? Give me life or give me liberty or give me death. He said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Why? It's because we're Christians. We'll allow a Muslim to worship because we're Christians. But you go to a Christian country or a Muslim country, you can't worship Christ. You can't worship as a Christian. Even in Jerusalem, it's hard to worship as a Christian because they make it difficult because they want a Jewish state. I can understand that, but I don't like it. If in India, you can still go to jail as a foreigner if you lead an Indian into conversion to Jesus Christ. We know that because we've got friends that are over there. And when someone comes to them and says, I want to accept your Christ, they do not lead them to Christ. They take them to an Indian native so he can lead them to Christ because he won't go to jail for it, but the Americans will. Oh, all religions are alike. Go to India and say that. Go to Iran and tell them all religions are alike. They all lead to the same God. They will laugh in your face after they cut your head off. They don't believe all religions are alike. But in America, this is preached to us all the time. Oh, all religions are alike. They're not. They're not. And if you study religions, you find out that there is more that differentiates us than what there is that unites us, except for Christianity. Let me give you another court. This is a Supreme Court case, Trinity versus U.S. in 1892. The Supreme Court said, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise, and in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christians. Supreme Court, 1892. Let's go back a little bit further. Vidal versus Girard in 1844. The Supreme Court said, why may not the Bible and especially the New Testament be read and taught as a divine revelation in the schools? Isn't that a question you hear today? Their answer, where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament? Says if we're going to teach our kids right and wrong, we've got to teach them the New Testament. We've got to teach them the Bible, because only the Bible has the concept of right and wrong. Otherwise, it's up for grabs. So if we're going to teach our children morality, we've got to teach the Bible in public school, because we're a Christian nation. Because if we don't teach morality in the public school, we're going to create a generation that has no morality. Oh, and let's find out what happens. In People versus Ruggles in 1811, the Supreme Court said, whatever strikes at the root of Christianity tends manifestly to the dissolution of civil government. Supreme Court said, 1811. This is just years, just a few, within 30 years or so of the Constitution of the United States. They said, whatever strikes at the root of Christianity will cause this nation to dissolve. And what are we seeing today? In Engle versus Vital in 1962, it separated Christianity from our schools by banning school prayer. By June of 1963, prayer and Bible reading and biblical instruction was banned from the public schools. In Abington versus Schimpft, on June 17 of 1863, before the U.S. Supreme Court, Dr. Solomon Grayzel testified that if, quote, if portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could be and had been psychologically harmful to the child, unquote. The psychologist said that the reading of the Ten Commandments is psychologically damaging to children. But up until then, we had to teach those precepts in school so we would learn morality, so we could have our country be sound and stable. And all of a sudden we found out that we've been damaging our children and destroying their intelligence and abusing them, essentially, by teaching them the Ten Commandments. Well, when we get into the Ten Commandments, you find out what's so damaging. Well, it says there to honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land. Well, that's damaging, isn't it? We can't have children obeying their parents. Why, if they obeyed their parents, they wouldn't be running loose and wild and all over the place. They wouldn't be burning down the schools. They wouldn't be beating up other people if they obeyed their parents. They wouldn't be doing all these things if they obeyed their parents. We can't have that. We can't have orderly children. We can't have disciplined children. We've got to let the children be free, and we've got to take off all restrictions on the child and let the children examine their own life and discover their great potential. Well, we see what's happening out of that. We have a generation that doesn't fear God, doesn't know God, doesn't understand God, because we've taught them that God is not worth respecting. Well, let's go on. This is a prayer that banned all prayers from school. If you've never heard this, this is fascinating. This is the prayer that banned all prayer from public schools. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessing upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. That's it. That's the prayer that they banned from public school. They got all prayer banned from public school. That little prayer asking God bless us. So when you see the signs in the upper over the signs of God bless America after 9/11, when you see those signs and hear that people objected to that, you understand why. It's not that we're asking God to bless us. It's that we're teaching a belief in God, period. And specifically, the Christian God. Because Hindus don't pray, God bless us, because they don't know what God's going to do. After the earthquake in Haiti, they asked the voodoo priest, have you prayed to your gods, the voodoo gods, to help you out? I said, no, this is a quote. He said, we wouldn't pray to our gods because we don't know what they would do. They might be angry with us and do even worse than what has already happened. So who did they pray to? The Christian God, the God of Jehovah, the God of Abraham, the God of Jesus Christ. That's the God they prayed to, because we always know that the God of Christ will deliver us and save us. He's the only one who is called Savior, Redeemer. Hallelujah. In 1965, it became unconstitutional to pray out loud. Here's one from the U.S. Supreme Court in 1980. That's 30 years ago. Stone versus Graham, quote, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. This is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. That's what the Supreme Court said in 1980. Look at how far we've come. Anything that attacks Christianity will cause the destruction of the United States of America. Oh, we can't teach Christianity in the schools. We can't teach the Ten Commandments in the schools because that was expressly forbidden in the Constitution of the United States of America. No, it wasn't. It was never meant to be excluded. Matter of fact, I could go back when they in the great state of Ohio. When they passed the Northwest Territories Act, they printed and ordered the Bible to be taught in all the public schools. Printed the Bible at government expense to teach in the schools in the Northwest Territories. Oh, we would never do that. Now we've banned the Bible. But back then, they ordered the Bible to be printed and to be read. This year, President Obama in his State of the Union address said this, whatever we once were, we are no longer. Whatever we once were, we are no longer. It's pretty true, isn't it? Whatever we were 200 years ago, we're not that any longer. Whatever it was, we don't know what it was, but we're not that any longer. Well, if you don't know what it was, how do you know we're not it? If it never existed, how do you know that we're different today? If this is how it's always been, how do we know that we were different back then? The problem is we've changed our worldview. We have put other gods before the true God because only biblical presuppositions provide the basis for an ordered system. Once you get rid of the God of Christianity, you delve in the area of confusion and chaos because you never know what God's going to do. You never know. The Muslims teach that. Well, whatever Allah wills, they teach fate. Whatever happens, that must be God's will. If your child gets run over by an automobile, must have been God's will. If you get $1 million in the mail, must be God's will. Well, who is God? Well, they don't know who God is. Why? Because God doesn't talk to Muslims. God doesn't have anything to do with humanity. In Hinduism, gods don't have anything to do with humanity. In Shintoism, there is no God except your ancestors. So you look at all these different things, and yet Jesus came that we could know God. He said, this is what eternal life is, that we would know the one true God. Well, how do you know him except that God revealed himself to us? Therefore, we have the Bible. It is the historical search of God for people, of God revealing himself to us that we might know him. It's how we know wrong from right. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Sounds a lot like the first commandment, doesn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. William James, the father of modern psychology, was a strong advocate of the separation of church and state. And he said this, quote, there is nothing so absurd, but if you repeat it often enough, people will believe it. He's the father of modern psychology. I think he's right. If you repeat something, no matter how absurd it is, long enough, people will believe it. And we've been hearing the United States has never been a Christian nation. We've been taught in our school system that out of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they were all deists. There were no Christians in them at all. Well, maybe one. 52 of them were evangelical Christians. Over half of them, I believe, were ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over half of them. Do you know that? Do you know that Ben Franklin, the great deist, when they started the Constitutional Convention, there was such confusion that nobody could agree on anything. And it was Ben Franklin who stood up and said, gentlemen, we got a problem here. And I perceive that no nation can survive except by the hand of God. And that God holds nations accountable. And if we are going to, my words, if we're going to do this great experiment called the United States of America, we need to ask God to help us. And it was Ben Franklin, the deist, who instituted prayer at the Constitutional Convention, and after they began to pray, and the first time they had prayer and Bible study, it was 2 hours. They didn't say, oh God, help us. Thank you, Jesus. They prayed and had Bible study for 2 hours. 2 hours. That's longer than church today. They got work to do. These are busy. These are politicians. They were statesmen. And they came together and prayed, and God began to bring order into the Constitutional Convention to where people who had nothing in agreement came up with a constitution that has outlasted every other constitution in the world. Hallelujah. Because the deist said, we need God. Now, it doesn't sound like a deist to me. Ben Franklin was very, very, very close friends with one of the major speakers, revivalists of his era. Stayed in his home many times. Knew each other very well. I don't know if Ben Franklin was a Christian, but I know he wasn't a deist. I don't know if he was born again, but I know he's not a deist. He believed in God and believed that God held nations accountable. Jeremiah 6:16. Says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not. We'll go our own way. God is calling us back to revival. God is calling this nation back to the Ten Commandments, calling us back to the things of God. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, why is that such a key commandment? Because everything flows out of it. If you make all gods equal, if you try to build a culture that there is no single God, if you try to build that culture, you've destroyed the basis for culture. And God knew it. So he told Israel, don't commit adultery. Don't commit spiritual fornication. Don't do these things, because if you do, you shall surely perish. But if you want a stable, just government, you shall have no other gods before me. Because everything flows from that very first commandment. To undo that, you undo all the other commandments that follow. You undo law and order. You undo justice. You undo those things when you forget about God. And every time we do as a nation, we get into trouble. Every time there's a group that comes up and forgets about God, we get into trouble. We get into persecution. We get into racism. We get into all this other junk of one group fighting against another group. Why? Because we've forgotten. You shall have no other gods before me. We forget to humble ourselves under the hand of God, that He would exalt us in due time. I'll close with this. This is Charles Finney, one of the great revivalists of America. He said, the church must take right ground in regard to politics. Politics are a part of religion in a country like this, and Christians must do their duty to the country as a part of their duty to God. He will bless or curse this nation according to the course of Christians take in politics. So was this a political sermon? No. It's a sermon that we are involved in the ways of the world, and we cannot sit by and do nothing and fail to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day and our age. One of the saddest stories I heard was when the communists overthrew the Tsar in communist Russia, or in Russia that became communist Russia. When they overthrew the Tsar, the church, and Moscow's burning. Moscow's on flames. And the church, the Orthodox Church in Russia at the time, was having its annual conference in Moscow. And while Moscow was burning, and the communists were literally killing the Tsar and the family, putting them to death, the church is debating on the color of robes they should wear in the pulpit. The question I ask, has the church become that irrelevant in America, where we can preach from our pulpits, but because Christians fail to live out their beliefs, we might as well be talking about the color of robes that we wear in the pulpit? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, it's useless. It's good for nothing. It'll be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men." He said, "You are the light of the world." And God did not set the light in so you could put it under a bushel basket and hide it. No, a light is to be set on a lampstand so it will illuminate the whole house. Are we salt? Are we light? Or are we content to just talk about the color of the robes that we wear during the church services? It's up to you. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. He is the head, but we are the body. It's up to you to make that decision. Does the church matter today, or are we irrelevant? Does it matter what we stand for and what we believe, or do we just lay down and let the world take its course? Do we let the world, our nation, do we let our neighbors go to hell because we're happy we're going to heaven? It's time for us to make that choice. Not just us at living faith, but it's up to the church. And that is the great challenge that's before the church in America today. And it's not going to be decided in the pulpits. It's going to be decided in the pews. Because if the people in the pews demand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, demand the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the institutional church will change. But as long as we're willing to tolerate, as long as we're willing to be peacemakers, you know, there's two things on peacemaking. It says in the millennial reign, when Christ returns and there's peace in the land, it says, beat your weapons into plowshares. But there's another scripture, I think it's in Jeremiah, might be Isaiah, in one of the two, I believe. And it says, it's time to beat our plowshares into weapons. What time is it? Is Christ ruling and reigning? Well, then we need to put an end to war. We need to end this stuff. But if Christ is not ruling, then we are being disloyal to Christ to not stand up and preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking to me as much as I am to you. It's got to be a personal decision. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But the question is, does it matter? Does it make a difference? Let's stand. Father, we come before you. Father, we offer our lives to you. We offer all that we are to you. And we think we've done all that there is to do, that we can sit back and live in contentment and live in peace. But Father, the world is in turmoil around us, questioning our values, questioning your existence, your importance. Father, my prayer for myself and for everyone here is that we would not be voiceless in the debate, that we would be so moved by the Spirit of God that we would say God can still make a difference, and faith in God can make a difference. I ask you, Father, to reveal yourself to us in such a way that we would seek you out, Father, with such earnestness that you would move us to stand up for you. that we would not just fall aside, but Lord, we would step in the middle of the road and declare there's danger ahead unless people turn around. Help us, Father, in this day and age to have the boldness of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, that we would not submit to the will of men, but we would submit to the will of our Father in heaven, in whose name we pray today, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.